Well, this evening we're going to consider the sixth chapter of Hebrews, or part of it, and our subject is better things that accompany salvation. Better things that accompany salvation. And verse 9 reads, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." When he says, "though we thus speak," he's saying, you may have been put off by the words which I've just brought to you. That's the words which are to be found in verses 4 through to 8 of this chapter 6. Discouraging words, frightening words, but we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Well, Hebrews, this letter, is truly challenging. It's an epistle written largely to maybe Christians. What's a maybe Christian? Well, there are people that you get to know and you come away after a while, you say, well, whatever anybody else says about that person, she's a real Christian. Not because she does lots of good things, not because she's kind, although that really helps, but because this person believes and trusts in God and trusts in Christ for their life. That's a real Christian. And then you come across some people and perhaps they go to church, but you hear them, the way they talk, you see the way they live, and you know that it's just a pretense. And you say, no, I don't think that person is a real, genuine Christian. Maybe they're good, they're nice, they're kind people, but there's no real faith in Jesus Christ. But there are those who are maybe Christians. People that you talk to and you think, well, yes, they seem to be Christians, but they don't seem too certain themselves of where they stand. And that's the sort of person that Paul was writing to in Hebrews. He was writing to Jewish people, but Jewish people who'd become Christians. And it was not the first generation. It was years after the first Christians were truly converted. And these people were beginning to look back and to say, well, where's the priest? Where's the beautiful clothing? Where's the lovely ornaments in the church? There were none of those things. And they started to say, well, shouldn't we have more of the visible things that we can touch and see? And Paul is saying, no, it's by faith. You need faith. One of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible is all about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All those who had faith, they didn't trust in a church where they had lots of ornaments and a priest. People who trusted in God. So it may be that you're hovering, sitting on the fence, and maybe feeling more than a few doubts about whether Christ is for you. Well, the message of chapter 1 was last chance, because chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is God's final word. After him, there's no extra message to save those that miss out on Christ. You need Jesus Christ. That's the message of chapter 1. Christ has come. He's the final word from God. Miss out on Christ and you miss out on the true purpose of life, fulfillment, and heaven to come. The first four verses here tell us not to, or first four chapters tell us not to let this slip. Don't allow that sense of urgency you may have felt dwindle. You felt something when you first heard the gospel and you thought, this isn't what I expected. There's something real about this. Don't let that dwindle. Don't let it fade. Don't let it slip. That's the message of the first four chapters. Make sure. And we saw from the next chapter that becoming a Christian is entering into God's rest, into that peace and security of knowing that your sins are forgiven because Christ died for you. Enter into that position, the security of knowing all your sins are paid for. Let's look at something the writer says is impossible. There's something impossible. And then we look at how getting right with God is possible. And then thirdly, how urgent the matter is. something impossible. Verses 4 to 6 tell us, for it is impossible. What is? Well, it's impossible for those, and he describes some people, who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. So that's five things, he says, about the particular people that he's describing and may even be speaking to. And he's saying, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Well, you've got to be up there to fall away. To fall, you've got to be there. So these were people who professed to be Christians, but they fell away. And eventually, we read, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. He's talking about people that, for all that they've said they believe and thought they believed, they end up denying Christ and crucifying the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. And then it's described how the earth drinks in the rain which comes upon it. Well, we know all about that, don't we? How the rain comes, and we have more rain than we've had for months, and then a couple of days of sunshine, and we're not allowed to use our hose pipes anymore. We know that the earth drinks in the rain, and it brings forth herbs which are suitable for those by whom it is dressed. But the earth doesn't always bring forth herbs and nice flowers and useful vegetables. That which bears thorns and briars is rejected. And what Paul is saying is that if you've had these experiences, he describes in verse 4 and 5, you were enlightened, you tasted of the heavenly gift, you were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and you tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If you fall away, and he means finally fall away and reject Christ, well, you're like the ground bringing forth thorns and briars, rejected. But, he says, verse 9, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. So here is something impossible. You were once enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened? Well, it means you're in the dark. And you know, we have to confess, there's lots of things we're in the dark about. You know, when you reach a certain age, the things that children find very, very easy to handle, you're completely in the dark about. They give you a mobile phone, and they give you a computer, a laptop, a tablet, and you don't take it with a glass of water. You have to fiddle about with it and read it and use it. But it's a dark world to us, those who are used to pen and paper and talking to people and even using the telephone in a normal way. We are not enlightened on these things. But here he's talking about being enlightened about the Christian message. It's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Actually, we'd have to say it's impossible if all these things are true of you. If we read the first one and say, well, it's unlikely. These are five quite dramatic, vivid things. The person cannot be brought to repentance when they've had these things but got no further. Our first reaction should be, well, it's impossible then for me to be a Christian. No, but that's the whole point of these verses. It is possible if you trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. If you trust in his death and see that he bore your sins upon the cross of Calvary. If you died tonight, what would your hope be? Oh, I hope I'd go to heaven. But would you go to heaven because you've been a good person? No, we're not saved by good works. Would you go to heaven because you went to church? No, there's lots of people who go to church and they don't ever realize they need to repent and turn to Christ. Would you go to heaven because, well, anything? No, no, no. If you think you died tonight and you realize I can only go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me and took all my sins away and I trust wholly in him, well, that is valid. That is true. That is what it means to be a Christian. So the first thing about this person is they've been enlightened. It describes the man, woman, or young person who's in the dark. They don't know why they should seek God. They don't know how to gain peace with God. But through perhaps going to church, listening to a sermon, a series of sermons, it's always good to go through a series rather than just the one-off, maybe the witness of a friend talking to you about Christ, the light comes on. It comes on in the sense that you never realized before that being a Christian is not all about being English or going to a church or about being a good person. Being a Christian means you have faith in Jesus Christ to save you from sin. Being a Christian means that God has wrought a work in your heart and changed you, and you become enlightened. You realize, oh, I didn't realize that was true. I thought if I went to church every week and I did lots of good things and I tried to keep the Ten Commandments, I'd go to heaven. No, you need to be enlightened, but you need to be more than enlightened. This is the person who is in the dark, but they come. Imagine this is you. Well, is it you? Is this you? You're quite young, maybe, or maybe you're not so young, and you've never really given it much thought. Why should you? You think, well, God created the world, or maybe he didn't, maybe we evolved. They proved it now that God didn't create the world, we evolved out of monkeys. And you've always thought that was true. Science has disproved the Bible. The world is millions of years old. And that life on earth has reached its current state by permission of the theory of evolution. And that makes more sense because I don't have to answer to God. I don't have to answer to him and his demands upon me and his law, which I've broken, if he doesn't exist. Then you hear this series of sermons and you come in the first place and you think, well, it's a mystery. But there are things you've never realized before, and the light starts to come into your darkened understanding. Have you been enlightened? Have you seen things that you didn't know were true before? Evolution doesn't work. And you realize many true, clever scientists reject the theory of evolution, not necessarily Christians. And yet they tell us on television, oh, no, this is absolutely true. It's so many millions of years old, the Earth is, and we descended from monkeys, and they descended from birds, and the birds descended from fish, which flapped their fins for a million years until they grew wings. And yes, these things, you know, the Christian gospel can't be true. But you realize, no, the Bible says you need to be born again. Christ died to pay the price for sin. You have to accept him. You have to taste and trust him and be converted. What Paul is saying here is once you've been enlightened, you can still reject the gospel, and it's unlikely then that you'll get back to that place where you're ready to receive Christ. The second thing he says is that this person has tasted of the heavenly gift. I did say it's unlikely you can be re-enlightened. Well, this makes it more unlikely. You've not only heard the gospel and it's brought some light, you've understood things you didn't understand before, but now you've tasted something. When you taste something, it gives you more of an idea about what it is than just looking at it. You tasted the heavenly gift, that is, something of the story of forgiveness, the gospel. Imagine you're a guest at one of those seemingly interminable cookery shows on television, and you go along and some fantastic ingredients have been employed, and you imagine it's going to taste pretty good. And when it comes out of the oven, you're invited to taste it, and you're looking forward to getting a good bellyful of this wonderful feast that they put in front of you. But they bring out the smallest teaspoon you've ever seen in your life, and they put just the edge of it into the mixture, and you taste it, and you say, well, that's wonderful, and then they take it away. This is the person who's tasted of the heavenly gift. You haven't experienced the new birth. You haven't known what it is to truly repent and be saved, but there was something. You know, there was something when I went to church and I heard the gospel. I tasted something of what it meant to be forgiven. It was a sweet taste to my lips. The thought of being forgiven all my sins, of being right with God, of knowing him, of having that peace that other Christians seem to have, of knowing for sure that I'm going to heaven. A little taste of it, but not the full meal. And you're not given the opportunity. As a hearer of the gospel, you get a taste of the heavenly gift. Forgiveness, salvation, conversion. You didn't expect that, but you want more. Well, the next thing is, this person described here was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it's the same being. It's the third person in the Godhead. And he is the one who does the work after conversion, after what Christ has done. What God did was to send Jesus into the world. What Jesus did was to die on the cross to save us. But that doesn't save us, does it? We need that to come home to our hearts. And when you go to perhaps hear the gospel for the first time, and maybe a few more times, you're ready to sign up for Christ. But you can feel something inside. All those years of going to church, listening to a minister that you're not sure that he's even persuaded himself, sermons all about being kind and generous and helping the needy, nothing to make you feel anything out of the ordinary. But now you've heard the gospel in a company of praying men and women, and it's not mere emotion. You feel gripped by the gospel message. It's something, well, any Christian will tell you, it's what we first experienced. I was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. He came and he dealt with me. But you know, because you feel guilty and you feel trapped, you feel God is speaking to you, that's partaking of the Holy Ghost. But many people have got that far and then gone away, and they've never bothered again. You're still not quite ready for full commitment. Well, the fourth thing is that these people have tasted the good word of God. Do you know, it's amazing. Many people, when they go, they've been going to church for years, and they don't really hear the gospel. They don't hear the Bible explained. And they're used to it, and this it doesn't taste like anything. You know, it's like when you buy something from the supermarket, take it home, and you think, oh, it's meant to be this brilliantly spicy sauce, but you dip into it and it doesn't taste of anything. It's just nothingness. Well, that's what it can be like going to church as an unconverted person and hearing sermons that don't really touch you. But then you come and you hear the word of God, and you perhaps go and you listen to a sermon and you taste the good word of God, and you say, well, I want more of that. I could have listened to that man for much longer. He only spoke for 25 minutes, but it didn't seem like 25 minutes. It was to do with me. It was to do with my soul. It was to do with where I'm going in eternity. And it means my reaction to that sermon really might determine where I am in 1,000 years. Will I be with God or will I be in hell? You've tasted the good word of God. It's another tasting. Not making a meal of it, but actually getting a taste for it. Do you know, I've known people that have never become Christians, but they love hearing gospel preaching. They've heard the other variety, which is dull and meaningless and tasteless, and they go and they'll hear a gospel preacher who will perhaps frighten them a little in the way that he preaches, and they like to hear it. They wouldn't miss it for the world. They'll go back again and again and again. It's more thrilling than the television or going to the pictures or watching a video. This is something to do with me and my life, and it made me tremble. It's a bit like a horror film. Why do people go to horror films? Well, there's something about the horror that excites them and awakes an emotion. Well, this isn't a horror film, but this is, again, the Holy Spirit working in us, tasting the good word of God, real gospel preaching. The preacher may not be a super capable, easy to listen to preacher, but if he's got the words to say, though he stumbles a little, you can taste the word of God, and you'll go away and you'll say, well, I know that was the Bible. I know it was the word of God. I know it wasn't just some rambling message about how I should live my life. And you're now a taster of God's word. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've even had the Holy Spirit, a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And you started tasting the good word of God. Now, unlikely has turned to impossible. If you've been through all that and you still reject Christ, well, it's nigh on impossible to restore you. But you've also, this is the fifth thing, tasted the powers of the world to come. None of us know for sure exactly what happens when you die, because even the Bible doesn't give us a blow by blow. But it does tell us that when the lights go out in this world, immediately the lights go on in the next world, and you and I will face the living God. And when you hear that in a sermon, you're tasting something else. You're tasting the powers of the world to come. You're hearing about life outside this planet. You're hearing about the living God and what he has in store. Maybe you're invited by a loved one, a good friend, and you go to church, and there's not too many hymns. It's a bit long, but really, you're used to it now. It's endurable. A couple of Bible readings, then the sermon, and you thought the gospel was all pie in the sky when you die. Isn't that what they used to say? It's pie in the sky when you die. Oh, it's all about, you'll get heaven when you die. And you decide, no, it's not that, is it? I didn't realize this is about here and now, me receiving forgiveness now, getting right with God now. It's not pie in the sky when you die, it's peace with God right now. And you sit there and you decide, I think I will become a Christian. I can feel the fact that this life is not all there is. It can't be, can it? I'm persuaded. I can feel it. I can taste the power of the world to come. And if you've tasted the power of the world to come, then you still turn against Christ and say, no, he's not for me. Well, if that is the case, you're in great danger. What Paul says is, if after hearing all those things, you decide, yes, I'll be a Christian, and you tell everybody, I'm a Christian now, but then you scrap it all and go back, it means the one thing that was missing was that you were never truly born again. You never really repented. You never fully committed your life to Jesus Christ. The sermon's over. Someone comes up and starts talking to you about the Euro 24 football competition or their aches and pains. And that feeling is gone. You no longer feel it. The Holy Spirit is working in you. Maybe, God willing, you will repent. And you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This can go on for years. But for all you understand, it was your sins and my sins which crucified the Lord. You're actually mocking him by denying him and crucifying the Son of God afresh by denying the one who paid that price to save us. Crucifying Christ again, putting him to an open shame. This isn't everyone who puts it off or rejects at first. Oh, if it was, there'd be no hope for any of us. We all said no at first until Christ made it absolutely certain we need to fall before him and ask him to forgive us, come into our lives and change what he sees there. This is the person who understands, has been greatly affected by the gospel, but now openly rejects Christ. It's impossible to restore them to repentance. But here's a real possible. Don't turn back. For you tonight, there is a real possible here. Be enlightened. Place value in the message. Continue to be enlightened. Don't let the lights go out until you understand fully what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ and what the gospel is, what Christ has done. Get more of the taste of the heavenly gift. The gospel, hear it again. Hear it again and again. And read the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has just touched your heart and your mind and your will. But he's willing to do far more than just touch you. If you will repent and seek Christ, seek God's forgiveness, he'll come upon you in power. Call upon the Lord and he will answer. And then taste the good word of God. Oh, don't just dip into it and read a verse. No, make sure you understand. Take it into your very soul. Believe the gospel, trust in Christ, and then get that sense of the power of the world to come by calling on Christ to save you. Feel your sins. Feel the power of the blood of Christ. Be cleansed as you realize that God opened up a fountain in that day so that you can plunge beneath that flood of the blood of Christ and believe in him, trust in Jesus, and have all your sins washed away. And the urgency, just to close, verses 6 to 9, we read about the falling away and the earth drinking up the herbs. But verse 9, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. And Paul is able to say that for people like you, people I know, I'm sure this is not true. I'm sure you are a real, genuine Christian. But don't look back. Don't let the world crouch in upon you. Make sure, make this your absolute priority. I must get right with God. I must get right with God. I must find Jesus Christ. He must be my Savior. I can't go halfway, because if I am, then I'm the person described in Hebrews 6, who is enlightened and tastes the Holy Spirit and the world to come and the Word of God and still rejects Christ. How can you reject such a Savior, one who died and gave his life to save folk just like you and me? And if it won't be folk just like you and me, it'll be you. You, if you come to Christ tonight and put all your trust in him and say to the Lord, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I come to thee. Let's close with our